I have to tell you that I was moved by the bow the knee piece this morning. James Dobson, who is the soloist, not the James Dobson, by the way, a different James Dobson, was the registrar at Peabody and sang in the National Christian Choir. And I had the joy of having James in my studio Friday night recording some stuff for something else. So it was just unexpected to have him sing in the service this morning. What a wonderful voice. The choir did well as well, by the way, I should say. The choir did a great job as well. But the words of that song just spoke to me this morning like they never have before. And I've known that piece ever since we did it. I apologize, the sermon title did not make it into the bulletin this morning. I kind of pulled a faux pas. I sent it to Judy because I thought Judy was doing the final cut at the version of the bulletin. And I forgot Harry's picked up that again. He's feeling good enough that he's doing and planning all the services, and so it didn't get in there. So I'll give you a hint what the name of the title is. The title is "Who Am I?" And I hope it unfolds the way I planned for it to. It was meant to be a reflective first-person question, and I'd like to spend some time this morning discussing this question: Who am I? There are so many organizations and individuals out there today working to assist people in answering this question. Sometimes the approach is very simplistic, and other times it's extremely thought-provoking. Based on the frame of reference, there are many answers to this simple question. For instance, from a website of a nonprofit organization that is seeking to help people find the path to happiness through spiritual science, they talk about how to realize your true self. This is taken directly from their website from an article entitled, "Who Am I? How to Find Myself?" Quote, "Have you ever asked yourself, who am I really? Am I a father, a husband, a friend, an engineer, a passenger, or a patient? The truth is that you're a father because you have a son. You are a husband because you have a wife. A passenger because you're on a train. So all your identities, everything you believe yourself to be, are all dependent on something else. So then, are you a father, a husband, or a passenger?" By not knowing the answer to this question, who am I, you keep on creating new identities of yourself, consequently going farther away from your true self. All the suffering in life is because of not knowing your true identity. Until you realize your true self, you believe yourself to be the name that has been given to you. So who are you? In reality, you are an eternal soul. For infinite past lives, the soul has been hidden beneath a veil of ignorance. Due to this, we have been unable to experience the true self. With the grace of spiritual master Gnani Purush, it is now possible to realize your true self via a scientific process called Gnan Vidai, self-realization ceremony. Thereafter, you not only understand that you are a pure soul, but you also experience your true bliss. Unquote. I wanted to be clear where the quote started and where the quote ended. In that last paragraph, you might have guessed that this teaching is from the Asian continent and closely resembles Hinduism, the rise of one's own value through many lives to a higher plane. But as Christians, do we not truly know who we are? Looking back at the Old and New Testament readings we had this morning, it's very clear who God is. From Isaiah we read, "He who created the heavens, He is God. He who fashioned and made the earth. He founded it. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right, and there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. It is extremely clear here from the Scriptures that God is God. There is no other. The process of elevating one's existence from one level to another is unfounded in Scripture. Doesn't this persistence of self-awareness make you think of other people in the Bible that proclaim themselves above others? Does it give you any ideas? Did the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to mind? They felt that if they followed the letter of the law, that they were elevating themselves above all others. They were being more subservient to God than anyone else. Yet they did it in the presence of others so that their suffering would be seen by others. So this teaching of reflecting or finding oneself has been around a very, very, very long time. By the way, did you know that Hinduism is the third largest religion in the world? Number one is Christianity. Number two is Islam. Number three is Hinduism. As we move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we see Jesus not wondering who he is, but asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, one of the prophets. Notice that he first asked, who do people say that I am? Instead of asking the disciples what they thought or believed, he asked them what others thought. For what purpose did Jesus take this approach? I mean, it is clear that he knew who he was. From his early childhood, he knew who he was. Remember the story? How his parents lost him in their travel to the temple in Jerusalem? And on the way home, they couldn't find him? He was only 12 years old. They looked for 3 days. Where did they find him? In the temple, among the teachers and the elders, sitting amidst all of them, teaching. And his parents came in and said, Ave, do you know what we've been through? We thought we had lost you. We searched and couldn't find you. What did Jesus say? Did you not know I would be in my Father's house and about my Father's business? So at age 12, he already knew who he was and what his role was. He knew who he was and had no need of self-evaluation. Yet he asked them the question, who do people say that I am? Was his intent to discover how those who have been following his ministering and listening to him speak related to him? In other words, how did they relate to who he was? What was his position in the world? How they compared him to the prophets of the past? Or did they understand who he truly was and why he had come? I believe that he was disappointed with the responses that he got. That people failed to realize that he was beyond those that had come before him. In their human weakness, they compared him to those from the past and thought that perhaps he was one of them. They failed to grasp that he was the true Messiah, the Savior that had come to save them from their sin. Jesus then quickly turned to his closest followers, those that he had handpicked to be with him and to serve, those that would carry out his ministry long after he was sacrificed for man's sin. Their responses must have been more true. Only Peter's is recorded here in the book of Mark. Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Now this must have thrilled Jesus' heart, for his closest followers knew he was not one of the prophets. He was not a reincarnation of Elijah. By the way, the mention of John the Baptist and Elijah is unique here. John the Baptist was of the current time, so many people had probably heard about John, right? I mean, John baptized Jesus in the Jordan, remember? So they had heard of John and John's ministry and probably had not seen John and thought, oh, this may be John. This must be John. So John was a current person they could relate to. But what about Elijah? Why do you think Elijah came up? Why is Elijah very special? You see, history in Old Testament time was taught verbally from one generation to another. If you've ever been to Israel, you'll hear about that. That they didn't write everything down, right? So it would be like telling bedtime stories. They would tell the children the history of the Jewish people in the Jewish nation. And by recanting it from generation to generation, it was preserved. So they would all know too well the story of Elijah, all the proclamations that Elijah made during his time. But what was so unique about Elijah that people in Jesus' day would think Jesus was Elijah? 2 Kings 2:11. This is where Elijah and his servant Elisha were traveling together from Gilgal to Bethel, then on to Jericho, and then finally to Jordan. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes, and he rent them in two pieces. You see, no one saw Elijah die. For he was carried alive in a chariot to heaven. Ignoring the fact of how much time had passed between Elijah and Jesus, many people thought that perhaps Jesus was Elijah coming back to lead the people. So it's very unique that Elijah is mentioned there. But the disciples knew Jesus was not Elijah. They knew he was the Savior that so many of the prophets foretold. Notice that Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone who he was. Now I wonder why he gave this command or this charge. Could it be because every man must come to his own decision about who Jesus is? That each of us must personally accept him? That we must individually come to the decision that he is the Savior, that he is the Christ, that he is not just a prophet or evangelist or a teacher or preacher? All of us are in control of our own future. And only each of us can make the decision to follow Christ and realize who he truly is. Because his disciples knew who he was, Jesus began to tell them about what was coming. How he was to be made to suffer. How the elders and chief priests would reject him. How he would physically die and in 3 days rise from the dead. Yet while they knew he was the Christ, they still believed he had come to physically save them from the oppression of the Romans. They believed he had come to free them from all bondage they had been suffering from their neighboring countries. In fact, they began to rebuke him meaning they started criticizing him and what he was telling them, telling him that these things could not happen. You see, they knew who he was, but they did not yet understand his mission. That through his death, our sins would be eternally forgiven. And through his resurrection, eternal death would be replaced with eternal life. They were only relating to their current life. They knew who Jesus was, but not what Jesus was about. Who am I? Who are you? What are you about? What is your purpose in this life? Has your purpose changed since you became a Christian? Have you redefined who you are since accepting Christ in your life? Who I am has less to do about self-reflection and more to do with who I've accepted and how that has changed my life. May we all focus more on our purpose in life and less on who we are. Let us pray. Our Father, so many things in this world strike out to teach us that it's more important to know who we are and less important to know what we are about. May we shun the teachings of this world, a self-realization and self-elevation. May we humble ourselves. May we take up our cross and follow you. For we ask this in your name. Amen.